Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13 is where we'll kind of get started. And Wendy, I shot you a picture to your email. Do you think you can throw that in there just to put you on the spot? Don't need it right now, but give me a thumbs up when you have that. I want to just make a side comment about that. A number of you have asked, where are we going next? And this is not an indication of where we're going next. This is kind of a standalone message today because I'm out of the pulpit again next week since Tom and Ed are going to be here. And I didn't want to do an introduction lesson into something and then, you know, have it be a couple weeks before we get to get back into it. So, you know, I've been tremendously blessed this month to have some time out of the pulpit because as I'm going to say, quote unquote, tree farmer, there's 2 months that are really busy months for me, November and April. And so I've had a lot of time this month to do a lot of things around our farm that needed to be done. And one of my favorite things to do is to have opportunity to work outside and to listen to other speakers speak. And so for the last 3 weeks, I've spent a lot of time listening to Tom and Ed, the guys who are going to be here next week, and those of you men who have been to Black Rock, Dana Congdon stumbled across some of his stuff. And I listened to a number of messages on Samson. You know, and Samson's one of those guys that if you spent any amount of time at all in Sunday school, you know a little bit at least about Samson, right? He was the guy with the long hair, right? You know, the big muscle-bound, long-haired. Man, I learned a lot of stuff in the last couple weeks about Samson. And so I just want to share a little bit of that with you guys this morning as I kind of tie some of the things that we see in Samson's life along with some other things that the Lord has kind of laid on my heart specifically here in the past 2 weeks. But before we jump into Judges chapter 13, let me read a verse out of Galatians chapter 5. This is Galatians chapter 5. Verse 7, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian church, and he asks this question in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, to the church, and he says, you were running well. Now that sounds like a wonderful commendation, doesn't it? You were running well, church, but then he asks this question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, you were here, you were going, you were doing well, everything was great. But then your walk became hindered. And he asked that question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, as I considered this verse, I was reminded of another couple verses. Jesus shared a parable about seed. Now, this is growing season, yes. eventually... Rick, we're going to get to put some stuff in the ground. We're not, it's a naughty word. We're not going to say that word. You know, but Jesus tells about different kinds of seed that fall on the ground and different scenarios regarding those seeds. And then he goes on after he kind of explains those parables. And he says, the seed is like the gospel. You know, when the gospel goes forward, there's tremendous opportunity for it to take root and to grow into something tremendous. Yeah? But in these different scenarios, there's only one scenario in which the seed takes root and grows into something wonderful. You know, in some cases, the seed falls on hard dirt. Well, is that going to grow? Not unless it's like bittersweet. That stuff's... You know, that was like when Adam fell in the garden, God's like, hey, here's bittersweet. This is a problem you're going to have to deal with as a result of the fall. I hate that stuff. You know, bittersweet might take root, but, you know, nothing else is. That's one scenario. The seed falls on hard, packed dirt, and it's not going to grow. And then some of it might be like the dandelion in the sidewalk. It might take a little bit of root, and it might go, but it's not going to, you know, it doesn't have the room to do what it really needs to do. And sometimes, you know, it starts growing, and you're like, hey, all right. And then bittersweet comes along and chokes it out. Man. But Jesus says, hey, this is what it's like when the gospel goes out. Sometimes it falls on hard hearts and it doesn't do anything. Sometimes it takes hold and you're like, all right, it's going to go somewhere. And then it just fizzles. You know, sometimes you're really like, okay, this is the real thing. And then it gets choked out. But in 1 out of 4, the parable says, man, the seed falls on fertile ground and it grows and it just turns into something wonderful. And I think about that parable and I think about this question that Paul asks. And he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, maybe the seed took root and it started to grow and then something came along and just choked it out or just destroyed it. You know, folks, there's a wonderful illustration in here regarding the world. And the world hates to see the gospel take root and grow. And the world will do anything and everything possible to see that seed, that growing, sprouting plant, is choked out and destroyed. Chances are good you've seen this in your Christian walk. I thought this week about my experience growing up in youth group. You know, the 90s and the early 2000s were like the best years ever to be in youth group. Youth group was, man, it was really at a high place then. And I had a wonderful youth group experience growing up. And I credit that to, you know, being where I am now. Did I always get a tremendous amount out of youth meeting? No. Was I always attentive? Was I always, you know, soaking everything up? And no, I wasn't. But I was around people who were like-minded and encouraged me. And just, it was a very nurturing, safe environment for me to grow up in. And in youth group, I saw and I experienced a lot of amazing things. And even into my early 20s as a youth leader, Rochelle and I, we were in youth group together for a while. And I mean, we went to conferences and we went to camps and we went on mission trips and saw some amazing stuff happened. You know, maybe 6-8 months ago, I shared with you guys a story about a mission trip we were on down in Cherokee, and we were doing campground evangelism. We were canvassing the campgrounds and doing services and drama and music and sharing the gospel. You know, we were just spreading seed. And one particular night, we were lined up to do a service at a KOA, and the manager called us in as we were about to set up and said, I want you guys to just look at the radar here. This is a very large rainbow of a storm. You know, it's got all the colors there in the radar. And she said, I don't think this is a real great idea. And we said, well, you know what? We've already gone out. We've already told the people we're doing this. We'll just, you know, a little rain never hurt anything. And she kind of, prepare to ruin all your equipment. But, you know, we went on and we did that service. And when we finished up, a few of us kind of spent some time talking and following up with some people who had responded during that service. And the rest of the crew tore down all the stuff. And folks, when the back of the trailer shut, on came the rain. And that manager, she printed out the thing of the radar, a picture of the radar, and gave it to us as we left. And it's like it made a horseshoe around where we were. And folks, when we got back to our place that night, we were just like, did you see this? Like, can you believe this? Like, God just totally, oh, you know, and it's 1920, We had even kids down to probably 14, 15. Now we were just like, God totally did this, you know? And that's one example. I could tell you a dozen of those stories. But now, 15, 20 years later, when I look at the people that I shared those experiences with now and where they are in their lives, this is not me standing back being judgmental. I just look at the pattern and the direction of their lives and I think, man, what hindered them? What happened? Like, I know that they've seen the things that I've seen, and I know that they heard the same messages that I heard, but I look at their life now, and I just ask, like, what hindered you from your obedience to the truth? And the reality is, folks, that we face tremendous opposition in this world. We face a very formidable enemy in this world. And that enemy will stop at nothing until the seed of the gospel in our lives is destroyed. Now, I want to illustrate that as we look at the life of Samson. And Samson was a special guy. He was a special guy. Not because of the long hair and not because he was really strong, but because he was one of three guys, along with Samuel and John the Baptist, that were set apart by God before their birth, before they even saw the light of day. They were set apart by God unto God. Now, there were some special things that went along with that. I'm not going to go into all the detail, but, you know, the hair was part of that. You know, it was said, in fact, you have it there on the front of your bulletin, that no razor was to touch his head. You know, just let his hair grow. Rick, man, he's ahead. He's got it figured out. You guys, he's up there. All right. Well, you got the hair, so we're going to credit you with that. Look here at Judges chapter 13, verse 24. This is kind of how we're introduced to Samson. Judges chapter 13, verse 24. I've only got the last part of that. Let me read. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. That same thing isn't even said. I said John the Baptist and Samuel were kind of in the same boat as far as being set apart by God unto God before they were even born. But you know, that's not even said of Samuel or John the Baptist, that the child grew and the Lord blessed him. This was a very special anointing that God had on Samson and on his life. And so naturally, we're going to think, okay, well, we'll jump into chapter 14 and we're going to see Samson just busting down the gates of hell for the kingdom, right? Naturally, that's what we, because God set him apart and he grew and the Lord blessed him. But look at how Judges 14 starts. Judges 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and he saw a woman there. He saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and he told his father and his mother, and he said, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go and get her for me as a wife. His father and his mother said to them, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives? That sounds kind of strange for us in the 21st century, but you know, they had very big extended families there. Anyway, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people? That you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? That's great reason, great wisdom from his parents. Because Samson's, he's desiring something that is forbidden by God. His parents try and share some sense, but you know, as a young person, you know, he's probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s. He doesn't care for the counsel of his parents. He cares about the lust of his flesh. And he says there to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Now you say, "Samson, Samson, you're a Nazarite. You are set apart to God. And your parents are discouraging you against this, and the law would discourage you from this." Samson, he doesn't care. Verse 4 says, "However, his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." Now the nation of Israel, God's chosen people that we read about all throughout the Old Testament, they were stuck in a pattern of ups and downs, okay? You've watched a yo-yo. That's very... You ever really sit and watch a yo-yo? It just kind of grabs your attention and you... This was like the Israelites. They're up, they're down. One day they're worshiping God, they're loving God. The next day they're mixing, they're mingling with surrounding nations. They're worshiping idols. And so one day God sends in. This is the same thing that we saw with the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians that we looked about in the book of Esther. God sends in a neighboring group of people, the Philistines, and they conquer the Israelites. So that's the situation. That's the landscape that we see when we come to chapter 14. And this is a very dramatic departure from what we saw in the book of Joshua. You know, in the canon of Scripture, it's Joshua, Judges. It comes right after. The contrast is tremendous. In the book of Joshua, that's a book about victory. You go through and you read the book of Judges and you see a lot of defeat. Joshua is a book about faith. Judges is a book about unbelief. Joshua is a book of joy, and Judges is a book of sorrow. In Joshua, sin is judged. In Judges, ironically, sin is lightly regarded. So this was certainly not a high point in the history of Israel as these events are playing out. But this was the canvas in which Samson was to be used upon. So he set aside from before his birth as a Nazarite, set apart to God, and reading that and understanding that, we don't know exactly what we're going to read about. Again, we would think to ourselves, okay, we're going to read about a guy that's constantly winning battles for the Lord, but that's not what we see. And his early life, we don't know much about that. We are left to lean on what it said in chapter 13, verse 24, that he grew up and that the Lord blessed him. I would read that and I would assume that, hey, Samson probably started out well. But then, what happened? Samson, what hindered you from the truth that you had been set aside to and set apart to? There was a hindrance, and he started to stray, and he started to wander from the truth. The reality of 1 John 2:15 through 17 is what we begin to see as the reality of Samson's life. We looked at 1 John, earlier or last year. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life," he says, "those things are not from the Father, those things are from the world." And he goes on and he says that the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Yet that's the reality in which Samson begins to live. Not a life set apart to God, a life set on himself and pleasing himself. A life set on the world. John summed it up so well. You know, these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. John says, those things aren't from God. Those things are from the world. And it, folks, as soon as the world has a foothold in Samson's life, he's like a plane with no engine and no wings. He's bound for destruction. Now, one of the things that I want to point out, especially since we spent so much time in the book of Esther talking about God's providence and his sovereignty, is verse 4 of chapter 14. Everything in those first three verses is bad for Samson. Yet we can see the mystery of God's sovereign purpose being worked out even in the midst of Samson's poor decisions and his bend towards loving the world. I said this when we looked at Esther, that you know, free will, including bad choices, including poor decisions, those things don't derail God's sovereign purposes. I mean, just think about, and you're going to talk about this in your, well, you're not going to have grace groups this week. This is going to be further discussed in your grace group guides, okay? You're talk about it amongst yourselves. Yourself, singular, okay? Let me just clarify that. Ponder that for a second. That God set Samson apart unto himself. And says, okay, as a Nazarite, you're going to live this way. Yet he foreknows the pattern and the direction of Samson's heart. And so when Samson makes bad decisions, God says, okay, I'm going to use these decisions because I've got a problem with the Philistines and I'm going to use Samson as a tool to deal with the Philistines. Folks, you think too much about it, your head might do what my head does sometimes and just quit. But that's the mystery surrounding God's sovereign purpose here, specifically as we look at the life of Samson. And this doesn't imply that God condoned Samson's rebellion. The point is that God was going to overrule in this situation for his purposes. And so off Samson goes, down to Timnah. He's going to find himself a wife there from the Philistines. And on the way there, a lion jumps out at him. Holy smokes. Am I right? A lion jumped out at him. You know, when I was maybe 11 years old, I was out squirrel hunting one day behind our house. Had a 20-gauge shotgun, single shot. I saw a bobcat. Now, a bobcat is not much smaller than a house cat. They're pretty small. It's definitely not a mountain lion. Let me tell you something. I practically threw the gun to the ground and took off for the house. And I got home and my dad's like, why didn't you shoot it? I'm like, I don't know. I was too scared. Now, Samson's going down to Timnah to take himself a wife from the Philistines, and a lion comes out and attacks him. Side note. Do you think Samson was prayed up that day? Do you think he'd spent 30 minutes that morning with coffee and devotions on the back porch? No. Samson's going down to Timnah to indulge in the lust of his flesh. He says, I see something and it looks good and I'm going to go take that for myself. And then he's put in a pretty difficult situation. Now, does God say, Samson, you're making poor decisions, so I'm just going to let you deal with the repercussions of this yourself? Does God do that? No. No. God doesn't turn his back on Samson because Samson hasn't kept up his end of the deal. No, it says the Spirit of God comes on Samson and he kills the lion with his bare hands. It said, oh, he just grabs the lion and rips it like he would, or tears it like he would a young goat. I've never torn a young goat. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but for him to kill a lion with his bare hands, I'm like, okay, that's all I need to know. Samson did that. He killed this lion with his bare hands because the Spirit of God came on him. Now, if you wonder why Samson didn't stab the lion with a sword or a spear, it's because the Philistines didn't permit the Israelites to have weapons. Remember, they were being ruled over by the Philistines at this time. And so even their tools and their farming implements had to be taken to the land of the Philistines to be, because that's where the blacksmiths were. They weren't about to let the Israelites have anything that they could use to create weapons or to have weapons. And I think about that and I say, isn't it so fitting that in a time where God's people weren't allowed to have weapons of war, that God would raise up someone who didn't need a weapon of war to win a battle because he's got two hands? And I think about that and I say, man, isn't God faithful in all things? Isn't God faithful in all things? He's faithful here when Samson is on the road to sin and a lion attacks him. God empowers him. He kills the lion and then he goes on his way to continue to indulge in the lust of his flesh. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to paraphrase some of the events of Samson's life. So let me just go on to say that his pattern of poor decisions continue. But along those same lines, so does God's faithfulness. As Samson continues to try and befriend the world continually tries to destroy him. You know, this world can't complete us. It's never been able to. It never will be able to. This world cannot complete us. It can only consume us. And that is a very unfortunate lesson that Samson is going to begin to learn the further he goes. The more he gives in to the pattern and the ways of the world, he's going to learn a very hard lesson. And it's that lesson that the world cannot complete. It only consumes. Now he goes to Timnah. He marries this girl. And during the post-wedding celebration, he tells a riddle to some of her close Philistine people. And he says, if you can answer this riddle in 7 days, then I'm going to give you, 30 pieces of clothing. But if you can't answer it in 7 days, then you have to give me 30 pieces of clothing. And they say, okay. And Samson shares the riddle, and they have no idea. It has to do with this lion that he killed, out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. We're going to come back, and we're going to break that down sometime, but not today. It's a tremendous thing, the mystery in that riddle. But that's the riddle that Samson shares. And they say, okay. Well, after 3 days, have they got the riddle? No. And they're no closer to getting it than they were, a couple days prior. And so they go to Samson's new wife, and they say, here's the deal. You're going to find out about this riddle. You're going to get to the bottom of this and you're going to come tell us, or else we're going to burn you and your family. Well, now she's between a rock and a hard place, isn't she? It doesn't sound fair, does it? These are her people. Coming to her, threatening her life. You say, that's not fair. Folks, the world doesn't deal in fairness. The world doesn't care if you think things are fair or not. You ever just hate watching a movie and you see a bad guy do something and you think, that's not fair. This person is so mean. And you're probably thinking they're a real stinker. Well, I know that's Hollywood, but that's the reality of the evil that lies in the heart of men. There's plenty of people who have no problem doing bad, doing evil to other people. These are this lady's people. And they say, you better get to the bottom of this or we're gonna deal pretty severely with you. And not just you, but with your family too. So naturally, what's she going to do? She's going to go and she's going to try and figure out this riddle. And she badgers Samson there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about nagging. I'm not going to share it with you, but you can go look it up if you want. But that's what happens to Samson here. He just carries on and on and on. And finally, he says, okay. And he tells her. Well, naturally, to preserve her own skin, she goes back. She tells her people. And they come to Samson with the answer. And his response is one of my favorite things in all of the scripture, other than where Elisha calls down bears on the kids that are making fun of him because he's bald. This is probably my second favorite thing in the scriptures. These guys come to Samson and they say, okay, here's the answer to your riddle. And he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have gotten to the bottom of my riddle. No. No. Hey, but Samson, he can defend himself. Now, some of you are more mature than me because you didn't laugh when I shared that, and that's perfectly fine. There have to be some spiritual ones among us, but that's Samson's way of putting it, but that's the truth. At day three, they had no idea the secret to his riddle. You know, and even after she gives them the secret and they say, well, we know the secret to your riddle. They know the answer to the riddle. They don't know the secret. Folks, there's another tremendous picture there. The world might think that they have come to figure out some of the secrets of the Christian and some of the secrets of the ways of God, but they might know the answer, but they don't know the secret. They don't understand the answer. But we see this phrase again after this happens, that the Spirit of God once again comes on Samson. Well, now he's in a tough place because he owes 30 pieces of clothing to these guys. And so he goes over to the next town and he unleashes the fury on 30 guys, takes their stuff, and then takes it back and pays the debt that he owes because his riddle was found out. And while that's happening, his wife down in Timnah is given to someone else because her dad thinks, well, Samson is surely going to be angry about this and probably won't want her anymore, so I'll just give her to somebody else. Well, Samson goes back for his wife, finds out that she's been given to someone else, and do you think he's thrilled to death about that? He's not. So he begins to wage war on the Philistines. He burns their crops. In retaliation for the crops being burned, his wife and family are, guess what, burned up by the Philistines. It's a pattern. It's up and it's down. Samson's people grow concerned because they're under the rule of the Philistines. And so they go to Samson and they say, Samson, you're putting us in a pretty tough spot here. You know, these people rule over us and you're making it very difficult for... You know, they're gonna put some pressure on us. So 3,000 men from the tribe of Judah, I believe, they go to Samson and they say, Samson, we're going to turn you over to the Philistines. And he says, okay. So they tie him up. They take him to the Philistines. And as they're getting close and the Philistines see that he's tied up, they're giddy. They are excited. Because he's bound, he hasn't broken out of his bindings. And they are no doubt planning lots of fun for Samson. When he gets close enough, do you know what Samson does? He busts out of those bindings. And since obviously there's no weapons formed of metal to be had, he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and proceeds to kill 1,000 Philistines. Did Samson do that in the flesh? No, the Spirit of God came on him. and he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Who needs weapons, right? You got Samson and the jawbone of a donkey. Once that victory is complete, you see a really interesting thing happen. You don't see a lot of things come out of Samson's mouth concerning the Lord. But after that tremendous victory, after that tremendous battle, he asks God for a drink. He's like, I'm thirsty. You know, have I won this great battle so that I'm going to perish from thirst? And we see a wonderful picture there at the end of the chapter. And Samson praying to God and getting supernatural provision when God brings forth water out of a rock, drinking from hidden springs of living water. You would think that maybe this is a turning point for Samson. Maybe he's going to start to turn things around. It's just another illustration for us, folks, that yesterday's victory does not, it doesn't guarantee us anything tomorrow. 50 years of victory can be undone in a single moment when we take our eyes off the Lord. And that goes for any of us, folks. Yesterday's victory doesn't guarantee anything for tomorrow. You know, we see this awesome ending to chapter 15. And the very first verse of chapter 16 tells us that Samson went down to Gaza and he laid with a prostitute. Wow. Doesn't look like victory, does it? Say, Samson, you've just experienced this awesome provision from God, and now you're going to go and you're going to do that. You know, what's still governing Samson's life? What's setting the pattern and the direction for his life? It's the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. The more he mingles with the world, the more tragic his story becomes. Now, the rest of this chapter, chapter 16, is probably what you are most familiar with because it's Samson's dealing with Delilah. And since, you know, that's a fairly popular thing, I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time working through that. But I want to tell you that Delilah, this Philistine woman, is a perfect example of the world. And I said earlier that the world doesn't understand the secret of your strength, but they know the secret of your weakness. You can take that to the bank. The world knows the secret of your weakness. And where do you think it's going to attack? Where you're weakest. Delilah chips away at Samson's spirit. She flatters him. She strokes his hair. He had a weakness for women, and he becomes yoked with an ungodly woman, and this woman is going to sell Samson out for personal gain. You know, when Samson gives his heart to Delilah, ultimately saying when Samson gives his heart to the world, do you know what he lost? The first thing he lost was his liberty, his freedom. He's enslaved by the Philistines. They chain him up. He's no longer free to do as he pleases. He loses his sight. They gouge out his eyes. He loses his dignity. They set him to grinding down in the prison, doing the work of an ox. Look here, the mighty Samson, blind, chained, doing the same work that typically an animal would do. But that's not the worst of what Samson lost. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 16, he lost his fellowship with God. It says, the Lord had departed from him. That's the most tragic thing of all of this, folks, is Samson loses his fellowship with God. all because he gave his heart to the world. Now, that's what verse 17 tells us. He shared with Delilah all that was in his heart. And specifically, that was the secret of his strength. Was it really the secret of his strength? You know, the secret of his strength was the Spirit of God coming on him and empowering him. It's just illustrated with his hair. You know, and she asks him, badgers him, time after time after time, Samson, tell me your secret. Tell me your secret. Tell me all that's in your heart. And he leads her on and leads her on, and she finds out he's not being real with me. He's not being real. Samson, you don't love me. Samson, why do you hate me? Samson, you know, just, it's like that leaking on the roof again. But we're not going to talk about that. And eventually, he shares all that is in his heart. Essentially, gives his heart to Delilah. Gives his heart to the world. And she takes that. And she sells it for 5,500 pieces of silver. Judas only got 30 for Jesus. Delilah gets 5,500 pieces of silver for selling out Samson, telling his secret. That's what verse 17 tells us. He shared with Delilah all that was in his heart. And she knew, when he finally told her the truth, she knew that he had shared what was on his heart. And she takes it and she sells it, because that's what the world does, folks. And you know, again, I say that the Philistines, they could jump around and they could rejoice that they had the secret, but they didn't really have the secret. You know, the secret to Samson's strength was in God. His hair was just the illustration. Let's talk about the world for just a second. We, in our grace group, maybe 2 weeks ago, we were looking at some of the verses that Tom and Ed are going to be sharing on next week. And we came upon that story about the rich young ruler and how Jesus told him, you know, he needed to sell everything, give it to the poor, and then follow me. And that guy, he turns and he walks away because he can't do it. He says, I've got such great wealth, I can't do it. And the more we talked about that, the more we just, Steve said, you know, this guy really sold himself short. You know, he looks at his personal wealth. He looks at everything that he's accumulated on this earth, and he says, man, I can't give that up to follow Jesus. You know, the world would look at that and they would say, yes, you're right. Look at all that you've accomplished. Look at all that you've gained. But the Christian would look at that and say, man, that dude sold himself short 1,000 times over. Because the reality of what's to come, the reality of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, the world can't hold a candle to it. Why then is it that we find ourselves falling away from the truth, hindered from following the truth, hindered from obedience to God, because we set our eyes on these temporary things around us, these things of the world? A lot of people miss out on a lot of treasure. A treasure that nothing in this life could ever buy. Folks, may the Lord dawn this truth on our heart, that the world cannot complete us. It can only consume us, and it will gladly do that. You know, Samson had many wake-up calls, but he never woke up to the ways of the world till it was too late. You know what absolutely baffles me? Is Delilah says there, in chapter 16, verse 6, when she's trying to figure out the secret of his strength, she says, tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Like, there's no secret to what she's trying to do. Samson, I want to be able to tie you up so that you can be afflicted. There was no mystery there. He knew. And yet he still tells. Folks, there's no secret, there's no mystery to the fact that the world would love to destroy your testimony. The world would love to destroy you. It's unfortunate, the scenario that we see Samson fall into. But the story doesn't end there. Samson's story doesn't end there. You know, you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about the heroes of the faith. And you know Samson's name's mentioned there? Well, up to this point, if you said, all right, point out Samson's wonderful illustration of faith, I would have to, I'd have to stretch the reality of what we see in the record a little bit, because I haven't really seen it yet. But this isn't the end of Samson's story. We see a change in his heart here in the last several verses of chapter 16. We see redemptive faith. We see for the first time something happening in Samson where it's not about him. It's not about his life. It's not about what he desires. It's not about what makes him happy. We see redemptive faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Folks, Samson's going to pull down strongholds, but it's not going to be in Samson. It's not going to be in the flesh. Remember, the Lord had departed from him, the record says. But God has established a pattern of faithfulness, hasn't he? Yes, he has. And so Samson prays and he asks God one more time to strengthen him. And God honors that. Folks, if you don't know how this story ends, it's wonderful and it's tragic at the same time. But there's a banquet for the Philistines in a what we would understand to be a humongous house. It had to be for a reason I'll tell you here in just a second. But the party might have hit a little bit of a lull. And so somebody says, hey, let's bring Samson out so we can make fun of him. You know, let's watch him poke around and try and make his way around because he can't see. We gouged out his eyes, remember? Let's use Samson for sport. And so they do. They bring him out. They make fun of him. They watch him wander around. But eventually, Samson finds himself in the middle of the house, and he's able to prop himself up against two pillars. And he asks God to strengthen him one more time. And when the power of God comes on him, he pushes those pillars and the house collapses and destroys everybody that's in there. Kills a whole lot of Philistines, but it also kills Samson. And in that event, we're told that he killed more people than he had when he was alive. That's why I say it had to have been a really big place. Because we know on one occasion he killed 1,000 people. Another occasion he killed 30. Another occasion we're not really told. There were a lot of people in there. And the strength of God comes on Samson. He pushes down those pillars and the house collapses. And he kills more people in his death than he did during his life. Now how does that tie in to the question from Paul that I shared with you at the beginning of our time? I hope that you see the reality, folks, of the world and how the world desires to keep us from the truth and how it promises all these things. But in reality, again, those things can't complete you. Those things can't truly fill the void that we have in our lives. It can only consume us. And Samson experiences this. Samson illustrates this. But Samson also illustrates the faithfulness of God. Folks, you might be hearing this morning and saying, yeah, amen, I've been there. I've experienced that. Some of you might be experiencing it right now. The world has made you a promise and has captivated your heart and has you pursuing something that is most certainly not of God. You know what that promise is going to bring about? Destruction. And the world will love every second of it. It can't complete you. It can only consume you. Maybe you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good, but you've chased and you've chased and you've chased something thinking that someday it's going to deliver. But folks, I'll tell you right now, it won't and it can't. But God can. And He's faithful in all things. Maybe this morning you need to make a confession to the Lord. Maybe you need to acknowledge to Him that, hey, there's been something in your life that you have been chasing, that you have been pursuing, that you know is not of Him. You know what? He's faithful to forgive you of that empty pursuit. And He's faithful to fill you. He's faithful to equip you to live a life that is honoring to Him. Not in your flesh, not in any thing that you're capable of doing, but by the life of the Lord Jesus in and through you. And that's a wonderful reality, folks. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we want to thank You for the testimony of Samson. And it's not a glorious testimony. It's one that's full of ups and downs, but mostly downs. But Lord, it's in the life of that man named Samson that You illustrate for us Your faithfulness. It's in the life of Samson that You illustrate for us, and You lay out for us the reality that there is an enemy out there, and it's an enemy that would love to destroy us. It's an enemy that would love to consume us. And it's an enemy that is not bound or restrained by anything other than, you know, the protection that we have in You, Father. Its resources are pretty much unlimited. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that hears the testimony of Samson and they find themselves in that spot, Lord, that You would place a burden on their heart, that You would help them to see through the lies that the world has shared with them and help them to see that there's no completion, there's no fulfillment in those things, Father. We will just chase and chase and chase until we're destroyed by those things. But regardless of where we are in that chase, Father, we can turn. We can put our faith, we can put our trust in You, and You'll bring us out of that pit, Father. Clean us up. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their faith and their trust in You for their forgiveness of sins, they've never known You for salvation, Lord, would You open their eyes this morning to help them see their need for a Savior? Lord, thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness in all things. It's only because You first loved us that we can say this morning that we love You. And we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing one final song of invitation this morning. And, you know, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to respond, David's going to be up front this morning. If you need prayer, he would love to pray with you. Folks, I can't stress this enough. And I could continue on. Listen, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. We could go for hours doing this. I'm not going to do that this morning. I just want to encourage you this morning that if the Lord has ministered to your heart through the testimony of Samson this morning and through the illustration of God's faithfulness, you know, don't leave here today without responding, because I can't promise you a lot of things, but I can promise you the road that the world would have you walk on is only going to lead to destruction. If that's the road that you're on, get off. Don't keep walking it. God has made a way. He's made provision in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's a great God, isn't he? Let's stand and sing to his greatness, how great thou art.